Okay, now I'm going to introduce Pastor Andy for our message.
Yeah, thanks. Thanks, David. Just a couple, or at least one quick thing. Carol George usually sits over here. How many of you know Carol?
Yeah.
She fell down, sprained a hip. So she asked that we would be praying for her. There is no falling down. I mean, maybe if you're like three and you don't have that far to fall, it's okay. But when you get up there in years, we don't want any broken hips and all that stuff. All right. Who knows the question I always start with? What book of the Bible are we in?
James.
Somebody said Acts. You missed last week. We switched from the book of Acts, which, I mean, David, when he was up here, it's like, we finished the book of Acts. Like it was this ordeal or something. I think David, you said we spent 47 weeks in the book of Acts. We've now moved on to the book of James. And who knows what chapter we're in the book of James?
One.
That was good. Now, as I always say, the teacher's most painful question, and that would be Stuart, that Stuart sitting right here. The teacher's most painful question, who remembers anything that Stuart said last week? And if so, what? Oh, David? Or Dave? Trials produce endurance, and then this later leads, we see, into producing maturity. We'll talk a little bit.
Wisdom.
We'll talk of, you need, if you're in trials, you need some wisdom.
We should joy in our suffering.
That was radical news. Okay, I mean, the idea is the book of James, it says it's written to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. And most people feel that if you remember, how many of you remember the book of Acts we were doing? That back in chapter 8, there was a big persecution that broke out, and a lot of people were scattered. And many people feel the book of James was written to this group of people that had been scattered as a result of persecution. Now, if somebody's suffering and going through persecution, what do you usually say to them? I'm sorry you're going through such a hard time. It must be tough to be you with all these difficulties and hardships. And James starts out with, count it all joy. When you fall into diverse, or the word is in Greek is actually multicolored trials. The whole spectrum, the whole array. Count it a joyful thing when you're having a tough time. Okay, and what did Stuart say? How many of you, oh yes, I am so glad to be going through a tough time. This is just, I am rejoicing here today. Give me more pain. Yeah, Dave?
You know, yesterday I was feeling really, really lonely, really sad. But, you know, I reached out and asked the Lord for comfort. And, you know, when I feel that way, I feel like going in different directions, you know, directions that would take me to sin. And he put me in a line in Walmart where I had to wait an hour because this lady, the cashier, was so slow. But
how did that make you feel, David?
And this other person had so much stuff. I mean, it took an hour, but you know what? He slowed me down,
yeah.
And the thing is recognizing what's happening.
And I think the idea is you start to realize as a Christian, the trials, the tribulations, all hardships are there for some purpose. Yeah, Phil?
I think that one of the lessons here is that when we go through tribulations and we have a little bit of trouble with them, we're granted great insight into what other people are going through, because
absolutely,
everybody's going through this. And if we can take what we're seeing and what we're feeling in terms of pain and look at everybody else and feel what they're going through, then we have a much better chance.
Absolutely.
Of helping them.
Yeah, and I should say, for those of us in recovery, if you've been through drugs and alcohol, you should hopefully develop some compassion. Or if you struggle with cancer, hopefully you've walked a mile in those shoes. You know what it's like to be in a similar situation, so God can use it. The idea, again, is the trials are there to produce endurance, and then the word is that we might be more mature.
Right. If you're in heavy traffic, is that a good thing? It could be.
And it can be. God's helping you to be more patient, just like the Walmart line over there. But here's the idea for recovery. I don't want to spend too much time on last week before we get to this week. Becoming mature. It's time to grow up. Time to grow up. That for those of us in recovery, our emotional development, this is just the science, our emotional development gets arrested or stunted at about the time we get heavily into drugs and alcohol. There are lots of people in recovery, I'm not naming names, but you know, you're 40, 50, 60, and you act kind of like you're 14, 15, 16. Lots of drama. You know, it's just always in recovery. There's lots of drama. I feel like I'm back teaching middle school again. It's just kind of, it's time to grow up. And I was thinking this week, how many of you remember Peter Pan?
Oh, yeah.
Peter Pan never wants to grow up, right? Lives in Neverland. Some of us have spent a long time with Peter Pan and Tinkerbell in Neverland. I don't want to grow up. I don't want to grow up. And God says, you know what? You need to move through the trials and the pressures of life. This is going to help you to grow up, to become mature, to start acting like a godly man or a godly woman. Okay, so so he says, rejoice. There's opportunity for endurance. And also, it's going to help you to grow up and become a real man or woman of God with some maturity, right? Recovery, we run from problems. And God says, you need to start learning how to work through problems with me. Not run from problems, but walk through, let it have its perfect work, its complete work. And then he said, pray in the midst of all that, though, for wisdom. Lord, I need some wisdom. How do I do recovery? Lord, I've got cancer. Give me the wisdom, the practical steps that I need to take. Lord, you tell me I'm supposed to love this person, but they're a pain in the neck. Give me some wisdom. What does love look like with this very difficult person? Yeah, Ted?
Wisdom is the ability to see things as God sees them.
Was that Stuart? Was somebody taking notes? Oh, 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 rocks my world. Somebody's actually taking notes on the sermon. But he says you need to seek God without doubting. In recovery, half measures avail us nothing. Well, I sort of want to get off heroin, but I sort of don't. And so you're conflicted. You have this, and James says, look, you have to do it without doubting, without being conflicted. Otherwise, you're like, let's see if we can find a slide up there. You're like a storm-tossed sea. You're pulled both ways. I want to do it God's way. I want to do it my way. And you're not going to get anything. Half measures avail us nothing. Lord, help us to somehow be single-minded when we come to you. Today we're going to be talking about dealing with doubt. What do you do when you have doubts? Great, he's told us, come to God, don't have any doubts. Well, what do you do when you... Anybody here ever have any doubts, by the way? Just Bev and Rick. Okay, the rest of you, I'll be doing a sermon on lying pretty soon. Everybody struggles at some point. The trials of life, they're hard. This hurts. God, you say you love me. It doesn't look like love, taste like love, smell like love, feel like love. You say you love me, and this is going on in my life. And we're talking, you know, say we were all, many of us were in this room yesterday with Rick and Bev. What are you doing, God? My only child has died in drug addiction. What do I do? Help me to have the faith and not doubt. Well, James is going to go into something. You have to kind of, James is a little different kind of letter. Those of you who are the Bible scholars, it's not like Romans where there's an argument. Here's a reasonable argument. James is much more like a piece of music or kind of like a dance. You sometimes don't quite see the connection, but the part he's talking about today actually is connected to how you deal with doubt. But he's going to be focusing on economics. And we'll talk about the connection between doubts and economics. But when you first read it, you kind of go, I don't know, he's just talking about don't have any doubts. Now he seems to be talking about something totally different. Let me put up the text. They only gave me, Stuart only gave me four verses, so we're going to be heading down. We can dig in some deeper stuff here. Okay. James says, let the lowly brother, or this means economically poor, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation. Because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. How many of you? Oh, yeah, that's perfectly clear, Andy. I got it. How many of you? What in the world is he talking about? We've just been talking about don't have any doubts. And now all of a sudden he's talking about poor people boasting in their exaltation and rich people boasting in their humiliation. Okay, we'll look at the poor first, and then we're going to look at the rich. Okay, if you think poor economically, but then I would say expand that a bit to people in recovery often feel less than. Maybe you feel like you're less educated. Maybe you feel like you've got less money. Maybe you feel like you've got less talent. You've got less status. Many people then feel, because I am less than, it is difficult for me to come to God. Because you project that onto God and you think, I'm insignificant, I'm inconsequential, I'm unimportant to God. And then you may start doubting, does God really care about me? Is God going to hear my prayers? I don't know. And many times in recovery, I'm talking to people, they come to me, they say, Andy, will you pray for me? Which is a good thing. But it's because somehow they imagine that somehow my prayers are kind of like, God's going to listen to the pastor. He's not going to listen to somebody like me. I need to get somebody else to kind of come in there and kind of really get a super juiced up prayer going on. But the problem with people who feel less than, either economically or for other reasons, they may doubt that God actually cares about them, that God might actually answer your prayers. Thoughts on that? Anybody here ever feel kind of, I'm less than, I've sinned, God couldn't forgive somebody like me, and even if he did, I'm like way, way at the end of the line because God's a busy guy and he's not going to get around to me for a long time because, yeah, Bev?
I've shared this before, but I'm a recovering Catholic.
So's my wife, yeah.
So by the time I was in kindergarten and I was in parochial school and I shared that you have to go do a confession once a week, right? I didn't think I was sinning a lot at 5, but apparently they thought we were. So, I had felt by 6 years old that I was done in for, I know I had committed at least a couple of mortal sins, and there was no turning back, so.
You're going to hell at 5, yeah, okay. Yeah, my wife, I don't want to get too far. My wife, she's German, she grew up in a small village in Germany, Catholic. You go to confession on Saturday, and you were told that if you committed any sin between confession on Saturday and communion on Sunday, you were going to hell. Okay, my wife's mother, 5 kids, my wife's mother loved Saturday because the kids were so terrified that if they did anything wrong, they were going to hell, that they were just really well behaved. But for my wife, Christianity meant guilt and for her ritual. Now, some of you may have had a different experience in the Catholic Church, but for my wife, there was a lot of guilt, a lot of ritual, a lot of fear involved with that. Other thoughts on feeling less than, and that might cause you to have doubts coming to God. God couldn't listen to somebody like me. God wouldn't answer my prayers. Let me get Bruce, and I'll get you next, Rick. Yeah.
I think for me, and I think for most of us, that we get a feeling like it's unfair. God's being unfair to us.
I've been dealt a bad hand in life. Somebody else got dealt a good hand. Yeah. Rick?
Yeah, I mean, just like you're talking about, lowly. When I threw my life away and I knew I did it, and I prayed to God and I believed wholeheartedly that God didn't want anything to do with me.
Yep.
And I have felt it deep in my soul that He could not forgive me.
Yes. And a lot of people come to me, God couldn't forgive me. But we're talking about doubt, right? And trying to figure out how we can get rid of doubts when we come to God. Just one sec, let me kind of move a little slightly forward here. He says, let the poor or the lowly brother or sister boast in his exaltation. Some people need to be brought up. And we're going to find in a second, other people need to be brought down. Some people need to be brought up. You are a precious child of God. You are, what says in 1 Peter, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. You know, you need to be brought up to real. You are a son or daughter of the great king. And as it says in Hebrews, you can come boldly unto the throne of grace that you might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Some people need to be brought up and realize your core identity, God sees you, God loves you, God was willing to die for you. He did die for you. If you were the only person who had ever lived, he would still have come and died. You need to see yourself like God sees you. You're precious. It's not like you're insignificant to God. Yes, you may be insignificant in the eyes of the world. You know, the world may treat you like you're pond scum. That's not how God sees you. And to be brought up, some people need to be brought up to the point where you can come to God. He wants to hear your prayers. He wants to hear from you. So don't feel like you're too lowly to you know, for God to step into your life and answer your prayers. Yeah, Phil?
All we need to do is go back to the previous lesson in Acts and look at the main event in Acts, which was Saul being blinded by God because he was pursuing the wrong path.
Yep.
And he wasn't given his sight back until he agreed to go God's way. And yeah. If somebody that had been doing wicked acts like Saul was still viewed favorably by God, I think it's a reason for everybody to hope.
Yes, absolutely. But that's the perfect transition. Some people need to be brought up. You know, let the lowly brother, the poor brother or sister, boast. Realize you have an exalted position. However, let the rich, he's going to bring them down a notch or two. Jesus says, it was Matthew 19, it's hard for a rich man or woman to get into heaven. It's easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than for, and that God can do that. But part of the problem if you are rich, I mean, mostly in recovery ministry, I'm trying to bring the lowly up. That's what I spend most of my time doing as a pastor in a recovery ministry. But there are others, again, won't name names, who maybe need to be brought down. Part of the problem with thinking you are wealthy, either you're economically wealthy or you're smart or perhaps like me, you're incredibly good looking. You know, it's a burden to bear. You know, okay, so, and you feel, you know, that you can somehow count on your ability. And you doubt that you need to go to God because you got it handled. I'm in a trial. Yeah, it's a hardship, but I am smart enough to figure this out. I got connections. I got whatever. I'm talented. And so the problem for the rich person is often they don't feel they need God. Why should I go and ask God for help? Because I doubt that I really need God's help because I got it together. Okay. Anybody here have that problem, by the way, besides Joseph? Okay. Yeah. Let me get Joseph. You want to say something? Yeah. Yes. Yes.
And a great way is to inbox groups from a class about your identity.
Yeah, and Lynn's going to be coming back. She wrote a book, Grappling with Your Identity. And for most believers, whether it's recovery or not, getting that sense of who you are. You've been told your whole life maybe you're a loser, a failure, a reject, and that becomes your own inner voice. And you need to get rid of that because that's a lie from the devil. You need to see yourself as deeply loved and precious. That's the truth. That's how God sees you. Whatever other people say doesn't count. Okay? All right, so here's what does James say? How do you bring the rich person down a little bit to realize they actually do need God? You shouldn't doubt that you need God.
Nope.
Yeah, Jeff?
You shouldn't doubt. If you doubt you need God, then maybe you shouldn't be going to church, studying the Bible. You got to follow the word. Word of God and be rooted in His Word. If not, hellbound is where you're going.
Yeah, and part of that is a recognition. You're going to die. You think you're all that. We were talking yesterday at the memorial service. I think Ray Steadman said, you can exercise all you want. You can have the best diet possible. And I do think we're supposed to take care of the bodies we've been given. But the reality is you can exercise all you want and eat the most nutritious food, and the death rate's still 100%. Right? Right? Somebody said you can exercise all you want and eat the best food, and you'll only end up as the healthiest corpse that ever died. Right? So the idea is, you need to realize, I don't care if you're the richest billionaire, Steve Jobs gets pancreatic cancer. He's got billions of bucks. It says in German, the death suit has no pockets. The death suit has no, you can't take it with you. Somebody said, I've never seen a hearse towing a U-Haul. Right, you came into this world with nothing, you're leaving with nothing, and you are going to have to face your maker. Each one of us, I don't care. It says in Acts, God is no respecter of persons. And I said, well, that means He doesn't count anybody as better or worse than anybody else. He loves the Queen of England. He loves the cleaning lady. He loves the President of the United States. He loves the garage mechanic. Everybody is equal in the sight of God. So stop imagining you're all that. There's a tombstone over in the Alta Mesa Cemetery. It's shaped like the grill work of a Mercedes car, and it says, whoever dies with the most toys wins. Some of you have seen that bumper sticker, but this is this guy's tombstone, and I'm going, you're stepping into eternity to face your maker. You ought to be humbly crying out, you need God. I don't care how much money's in your bank accounts, how smart you are, how good looking you are. We're all going to face God at some point, and that ought to cut you down a little bit, or if you're feeling all like you're all that. Let me, because we only have four verses, I want to show you a couple things, just so more in passing than to really dig into them. This is the idea of, how many remember John the Baptist? Okay, he's going to quote something out of the book of Isaiah describing his ministry. Okay, this is what John the Baptist says in the Gospel of Luke. And he, namely John the Baptist, went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And then he says, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, chapter 40, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make His paths straight. And here's the one that connects to our passage. Every valley, every low place shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places shall become level. Okay. It's a great leveling message. The low places, we're going to lift up those who feel like they're lowly, we're going to fill in the valleys, and we're going to cut down the mountains. And part of John the Baptist said, I'm preparing the way of the Lord. And part of that is there's inequality before God. Before God, everyone is equal. I don't care what's going on out there in the world. The world is, pray for the world, with the discrimination, the racism, all the other stuff that's going on out there. That is not the way it's supposed to be in the church. The lowly are supposed to be lifted up. The mountains are supposed to be brought low. We all come to God on an equal basis. We all have equal access to our Creator. Okay? Or thoughts on that? Yeah, Kelly?
Well, in Trading Places, that movie, right, where the rich guys, they made a bet and brought one guy from the gutters up to the top and the other guy from the top down to the bottom, and then they came together and an even plane of being an overcomer of the others. It just shows that the rich, they just need their pride and their money taken away, or in that sense in the movie. And then the people that need a lifting hand, as you say, need some money and some encouragement to get up.
Yep.
But it's a great analogy. I was just thinking about it when it was...
Yeah, and part of the way God does that, there's the old saying, God came to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. He came to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. So he's trying to bring the one up and kind of bring the other one down. Yeah, Rick?
What if you're on both sides of that boat?
Yeah, Rick, talk loud because, you know, my hearing and all that stuff.
Three things. The average American, compared to vast proportions of the world's population, is rich.
Yes.
In comparison. Second of all, you have to remember that just being rich per se doesn't mean a person's condemned. You can think of the centurion that asked Jesus to heal his servant. I'm sure he was rich relative to, especially the Jews around there. And also, Lydia with Paul and Philemon, they were rich people. But the idea is what you were talking about, depending on wealth for our security.
Yeah.
And the other thing is about, I've heard really wealthy people say, I have everything I need, but I want more because it's a way of keeping score.
Yeah, so you're trying to feel good about yourself. I mean, somebody, I think it was Ray Stedman, is some people spend their whole lives climbing the ladder of success only to discover the ladder has been leaning against the wrong wall. Right? Somebody else said, you're a self-made man, maybe that's why you look so funny. You're supposed to be a God-made man, a God-made woman, not a self-made person. Okay. All right. Let me kind of move it a little bit forward. Was another hand up back there? Yeah, Vicky.
I saw this post on Facebook, and I felt so much compassion for this guy that wrote it. He said, "I'll pay $1,000 for somebody to be my friend."
Yeah. Oh. Yeah. I'll pay $1,000 for somebody. You know, all the lonely people. Where do they all come from? The old Beatles song. All the lonely people. Where do they all belong? And in recovery ministry, the number of lonely people, loneliness drives you. One of the great triggers for addiction. Nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. Guess I'll go eat, you know, worms or whatever. And
I wrote the guy back and I said, God loves you. You don't have to buy friends.
Yeah. Yeah. And
I felt so bad for him.
Well, in the isolation, as addicts and alcoholics, we feel lonely, then we isolate. One of the women here, you know, she was getting drunk in her room and somebody knocked on the door and said, "You're isolating." And she said, "I'm not isolating. I've got cable TV." So, yeah, Larry? Yes. Yes. Yes.
Okay, and when we hear rich, we think of monetary riches. But there's also, you know, I'd rather be rich with God than monetary.
Absolutely.
Because, you know, ultimately you do die. And it's how you look at things.
Yeah. You know, and God wants you to have an abundant life. But it's spiritual riches, the love, the joy, the peace, the fruit of the Spirit. That's true wealth. Now, you may be economically wealthy or economically poor, but the suicide rate among the rich is actually fairly high. They've got what everybody else is after, and it's not providing them with the satisfaction. The Ferrari's nice for a few days, but then it doesn't deliver. So everybody else is trying to get what they've got. But like I say, the wealthy have their suffering as well. Yeah, Alan?
It's in the spiritual wealth, it's the access to God. Sometimes
yes.
I wouldn't get access to the senator, or definitely not the president. There's even barriers to having access to a friend, or even your pastor, that he said, come boldly to the throne of grace. Our access to him is so good that it's hard for us to believe, so we doubt.
Yes.
Because everything in this life and in this carnal present world is not accessible like we have yet.
Yes. And I think that's exactly, especially with the poor. You have access to God. You should not doubt that. Okay? Yeah, Bruce? And I'll get you next morning.
I would say that we all need both of those things. We need to be brought down.
Yes.
And raised up. Yeah. Every one of us, because there's always somebody that's doing less than, but we judge it's less than us. The one thing that Lynn Fox told me when we were studying Genesis was, that really helped me, was that we are all made in the image of God. It doesn't matter where you come from. Yep. You're made in the image of God, every one of us. So it really helps me a lot.
Yeah. Yeah, Maureen?
They're missing in their life with their riches.
Yeah. Yes.
And that's because instead of depending on God, they're depending on themselves and think that they alone make
absolutely
the difference what happens in their life.
Yeah, and that's what an idol is. An idol is anything that takes the place that only God should rightfully have. Where are you looking for life? Where are you looking for love? Looking for love, looking for life in all the wrong places. You know, drugs were my idol. I thought that would provide me with the joy and the peace that I had longed for. For some people, money's their God. They're looking there. They're looking at pornography. They're looking at whatever it is, hoping it'll provide them with life. And that's an idol. And God says, I'm the only one that should be your God. Right? All right, let's kind of... let me see, 9:59. Let me read you just a passage, okay? And we won't dig into it because I don't think there's time. But here's a picture of a rich guy, so to speak, and a poor guy. Rich guy, poor guy. I'm just going to read it. But this is a little bit of kind of what's being pictured in James. There's some variations in this story that we don't have time to go into. But let me just read this to you. This is Jesus, the Pharisee and the tax collector, rich guy, poor guy, or a rich guy, at least spiritually poor. He, namely Jesus, also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man, the second one, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For here's the up and down thing. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but everyone who humbles himself will be exalted. Okay, so those kind of, if we had more time, kind of fill out, those are two examples of people. One needs to be brought up, the other needs to be brought down on that. Or just kind of passing kind of thoughts. Like I said, we're not going to dig into that, but... What comes to mind on that, Jeff? This is like an auction. It's like an auction. You tug on your earlobe, man. I call on you. Okay, let me look at our last verse for the morning. This is getting back. He's still on this theme of endurance and dealing with trials, and all this stuff about economics was to illustrate or to teach us something about how to deal with doubt. And now he's returning to his earlier theme, the larger theme. He says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he, or she, has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast, who endures, who perseveres. It sounds a lot like some of you familiar with your Bible, the Beatitudes. In the Sermon on the Mount, you know, blessed are the poor, for they shall inherit the kingdom of God. Blessed are the poor in spirit. This is what does it mean to be blessed? It's a blessed thing. What is blessed? Is that a bad thing to be blessed? yeah, Carlos.
It means it's already done. This is with an E and a D.
Yeah, it's an E and a D on the end. Yeah. So to start looking at yourself. I am being blessed as I am remaining steadfast, faithful, as I am enduring, as I am persevering under trial. How are you guys doing with perseverance under trial, by the way? Or endurance or steadfastness? I mean, what? Up and down, up and down, kind of here and there. I mean, for most of us, there's the fight-flight reaction, you know, hit or run kind of thing. When I'm under trial, I either want to lash out or I want to run or I want to lash out and then run. Punch him in the nose and then head on down the road. Rather than looking at actually something good is being accomplished here. And Lord, help me to stay under the pressures. The word for that's used often here for perseverance or patience is hupomone, which means to remain under. It will work, hupomone, it's to remain under the pressures. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Remain under the pressures that God has placed you under because they're accomplishing something good. And what he says they're accomplishing is if you stay under the pressures God has placed you under, when you've stood the test, that means when it's over, it will come to an end. Part of the problem in recovery is people imagine it's never going to end. Today's bad, tomorrow's just going to be worse. They can't imagine that the trial will come to an end and that there's something good being accomplished. But he says, you will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. What do you think? Crown of life? What's that? By the way, anybody here named Stephen, by the way? No Stephens. The Greek word for crown is Stephanos, from which we get the word Stephen. In this passage, it's the same word that's used for the crown of thorns that Jesus received. And something about the crown, if it's a, it's also used for victors, like a wreath that athletes would receive, you'd receive. The idea is there's some victory, but it's the crown of life. What do you make of that? If I stay in my trials and persevere and all that, somehow I'm going to receive a crown of life. Yeah, Ted? Life under life's terms. Okay, unpack that a little bit.
Well, just you've gone through just all of these trials and tribulations in life, and thus you have life.
Yeah. Larry, talk loud, man.
You're above your circumstances. Okay, your circumstances are not dominating you.
Yeah.
You
say, yeah, those other people that do that, yeah.
You've got a crown of life. You're on top of what's happening to you.
Yep.
Rather than being beat down by it.
Yeah.
So I think that's the crown.
And
the way I see it.
I think that's good, Larry. I mean, part of it, I would say, is very future. I think when we get to heaven, there's a sense of a crown of life. But I actually think now, as we endure trials, as we become more mature, you get a deeper sense of life. The richness and the fullness of life. As you grow up, as you become more mature in Christ, as the fruit of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, meekness, self-control, all those things start to be more a reality for your present experience. As you go through trial after trial, you remain steadfast, you work through the problems, you suddenly find these things are now, your actual experience changes. You feel more alive. The stuff that I was looking at for in sex and drugs and rock and roll that didn't provide it, and it's counterintuitive. Our intuition is hardship, that's not going to make me feel more alive, and the Lord says it will. I've got it under control. I've got your life under control. I'm allowing these things or causing these things to come into your life. It's the potter's hand. You're being shaped. You're being transformed to become more and more like Jesus. And as you, he went through a few trials himself, by the way. Right? So if you think you're exempt, if you're a follower of Jesus, you're going to be walking it sometimes during that same painful road. And there will be a sense of the resurrection life. As you die in the midst of the trials, you will ultimately feel more alive as you go through this world and then later on into eternity. Any kind of last thoughts, comments, criticisms? Yeah. Don't throw anything heavy at me. Yeah, Kelly?
Being steadfast to me is so great because it doesn't let the person that thinks he has a lot be more boastful about that and bring that out. And then also when you're suffering and whatever circumstances you are in life, you're not letting it bring you down. You're still being joyful.
I think, to Larry's point, I'm not going to let this destroy me. This has come to me somehow. He's not going to let us be tempted beyond what we can bear. Sometimes it feels touch and go. But we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Jeff had a hand up this time. He really did. He wasn't just tugging his earlobe.
It seems like the more I have trials, the more I have to depend on God and the
yes.
Holy Spirit. And in a sense, that gets me closer to God and my connection with God. And I'm blessed for that.
And that's that deal. It's thy will be done, not my will be done. And Lord, help me to genuinely depend on you, not just theoretically. I should depend on God theoretically, but practically I'm not. And sometimes the trials will bring you to that. Yeah, please. Let me get last three, then we've got to close it off for some sharing time. But let me get, Bev, do you want to say something?
I was just going to say, what that says to me is that even if I'm going through something really difficult, it doesn't give me a free pass to act badly.
Yes.
Right?
Yes. There was a hand up back. Go ahead. What's your name again?
Willie.
Oh, I'm sorry, Willie. I didn't see it. Recognize you under the hat. Sorry, Willie. Go ahead, man. What do you got?
I was thinking, right now, I haven't been to church in a while.
Yep.
So I'm kind of feeling like not qualified to contribute anything because...
You are, man. Go for it. How many think Willie's not qualified? You're here, man. You're qualified.
Come on, Willie.
Yeah. Yeah.
No, I mean, that's what I was thinking about, like, in the sense, like, just going through that. Yeah.
Yeah, Howard, you had a hand up back there, too.
That kind of gives me hope, along with the understanding what endurance is really all about.
Yeah. And the endurance, God, help me to endure. This is really hurts. This is really painful. This is really difficult. I'm not just pretending it's difficult. This is hard for me, Lord. I'm feeling overwhelmed. I'm feeling crushed. The storms will come for all of us. The question is whether you're built on the sand or built on the rock. The storms come whether you're foolish or whether you're wise. But Lord, I'm going to ride out this storm. I'm not going to be destroyed by it. Carlos, last word, and then we'll pray. And,
yes, it reminds me of how God is turning us into diamonds.
Yes.
Amen. We start off as a piece of coal, Lord.
Yeah.
And all the pressure, unimaginable pressure, and unmanageable heat.
Yep.
It takes a long, long time.
Yeah.
And then we come out as shiny diamonds.
No, that's a great one. Somebody else also talked about pearls. A pearl starts as a little grain, as an irritation. Some little grain of sand in there, and then all of a sudden the Lord turns that irritation into something that's really precious. Shall we let Kathy talk? Yeah, go ahead, Kathy.
I was going to say, however, God already sees us as a finished product.
Yes.
He sees us as a diamond now.
Yes.
Yep.
Yes.
Yes.
From our standpoint, we're stuck in time. And we're in the process. But God, he who has begun a good work will complete it. And in some sense, he already sees it as, it's a done deal in his mind. It's a done deal. Each person here who's placed their faith in Christ, you're going to be an eternally glorious testimony to the grace of God. And you are already, in some sense. Okay. Let me pray. Lord, I do. Thank you for this time. I pray your Spirit has been at work as we've been talking and looking into your Word. Please, Lord, you are the living Word, and I trust that you've been speaking through your written Word into those areas of our lives where we need to hear from you, not just hear from you, but be changed by you. Help every person here who's feeling too lowly to come to you. Let them see their exalted position, and if anybody here is feeling that they don't really need to come to you, Lord, I pray you bring them down and show them their need for you. And I pray these things in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Thanks.